welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
When you go other places, we were down in Leicester last weekend and then we were in Horsham. It's great to experience worship in all different kinds of places. But I must admit, it is lovely. It is wonderful. It is awesome to be back this week with our worship team. They're an anointed bunch. We really give thanks to God. I don't think any of us really appreciate what we have. It's not that they are the most skilled musicians in the world. There are better. There is an ability you need to serve God in ministry. And if you don't have that ability, you can't serve God. Everybody says it's just by grace, but there is one ability, and it's availability. You have to be available. If you don't make yourself available to God and to His presence and to allowing Him to move through you and to being available, to not being the star, to being seen, if you don't have availability, you won't be used. Mrs. Gemma Abel, I think her word last week was just a little bit challenging, I hear. I've listened to it myself and I agree. But it was spot on, wasn't it? The thing is, we are the children of God. Everyone in agreement with that? If you know Jesus, if you know the Lord, then you come under our Father in heaven. So we are the children of God. But He hasn't put us in the creche. We are adults. And He has released us on the world, not even to just enjoy the world, but to make a positive difference, to make Jesus known, to make Jesus famous, to see others coming to know His Son. And one of the things she challenged right at the end, or near the end of her talk, was from Scripture, but she was talking about living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I thought, yeah, that's really good, Jem. Well, it would be, it's in the Word, but that's really good. Because sometimes, I don't know if we value that thing that is the gospel enough. We don't really realize quite how precious this thing we have had placed into our hands is. We don't always remember what an incredible honor it is to be a child of God, even if we're not in the creche. And what I love about this congregation is it's just full of people that want to do that. I'm not saying we've always managed to keep that at the foremost of our minds, and I'm not saying that we get everything right, but I do know, because I talk to you and I talk to others, that there's a real passion in this place to see what God has for us as a generation fully manifest amongst us, put it that way. And that means it's an exciting place to be. It can be a very challenging place to be. You know, because when you're having a day like, stuff the lot of it, I'm just going to eat banana, banoffee pie. And, you know, and then one of your friends gives you a call and says, you're going to God Encounter tonight, it's Thursday night, and I just want to stuff myself with banoffee pie. You know, it's those times when you think, do I have to belong to a church that believes? But by the grace of God, those are far and few between, I trust. Hallelujah. It's good to get breaks with banoffee pie. It's good to have holidays like we just did in Greece. But it was good to come back. By the time we've been, so we came back from there, and then we were in Leicester, and then we were in Sussex. And last week on Wednesday morning, we were still in Sussex at the last morning of the leadership conference. And it was a really good conference. You know, it's the Kingdom Faith Leaders Conference, so obviously that's why we're there. But by the Wednesday morning, everything in me wanted to be back. As we drove to Horsham, I just wanted to keep on from Billingshurst, where we were staying. I just wanted to keep on going. Let's just miss the morning. Nobody will notice. Yeah, they would have done. And it was a good morning. But this is where I'm placed. This is where God has it. This is the family of God. And this is an exciting bunch to be amongst. And We were looking at a lot over Days of Favour, a little passage from 2 Corinthians 6, as well as that Hebrews 12:28 one that, Claire had it for the worship team. I think Claire brought it as a word. Gemma mentioned it as well. I mentioned it again this morning. It's that one that says, let us be thankful and worship God in reverence and fear. And as I said earlier, the Greek can also mean, in fact really does mean, let us take hold of the grace. Let us take hold of the favour. Okay? So I said 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to go back a little bit earlier into 2 Corinthians 5 and just lead up to where it is in 2 Corinthians 6, because we finished a lot of the stuff we were doing, the various meetings through Days of Favour, with saying from chapter 6, this is now the time of his favour, as it's written here. So I want to look at how did Paul get to that point, because it fits very much in with what Jem was saying last week, with live a life worthy of the gospel. You know, sometimes people who are part of a church, people who are born again, think they're ordinary. I'm just an ordinary person. You are not ordinary. Not by any extreme. You have Elohim, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, living in you, and you live in him. You are not ordinary. You are extraordinary. It may make you even seem a little bit weird to somebody who is ordinary, but this is no bunch of ordinary people. This is a bunch of extraordinary people that have met with their God and have said, I will follow you. Because he said to you, come, follow me. And that's what we're doing. We're just trying to keep up with him. Sometimes it feels like he's walking maybe and we're running just to keep up. How can he still be walking? Because I'm having trouble keeping up. I mean, sometimes it feels like he's on a Harley Davidson. You know, and he's like, where's he going now? You know, well, just hang on the back of the Harley. All right, let's Jesus take you on the ride, because it's going to be good. And we have got a really adventurous time coming up of growth in us as individuals and growth in the church in terms of people being part of it, because that's the call that's upon us. That's what's being released, and there is faith to see that. So I'm going to nip back. I'm actually going to jump into the middle of something Paul was saying for reasons of time, but I'm going to jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to jump in at verse 7. Okay? Where Paul says something. This is a verse we quote a lot. I've already quoted it this morning. It is such a good word for living by. In the NIV it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's have a look at what it says in the truth. Remember, all the English versions slightly differ, because this was originally written down in Greek. And you have to try and take what was written in the Greek. And to some extent you have to understand what the thought processes of the people were that were writing it down, how they used words, because you can translate a word literally and it not mean what they meant. For example, if I come up the front, say, or if a young person came up the front and said, that was sick, man, that has a whole range of different meanings, doesn't it? Or a little bit older, that was wicked, you know? People were shocked when that came. You can't say stuff like that. That's just language. Language changes all the time. Just read some Shakespeare and you'll see it has changed considerably since his day. It's still English. In Shakespeare's time, proper English sounded like you were speaking with an accent, in London, sounded like you were speaking with an accent similar to what a modern Dorset accent is. That was proper English in Shakespeare's time. So really, if you want to perform Shakespeare's plays in the original language, you've got to have a kind of Dorset accent, because that's what, not receive, pronounce it, not the posh accent, not how the Queen speaks, or not how I speak when I remember to speak correctly, instead of with my London accent. But that's a much more recent invention. That was another whole change. You know, we got rid of all the these and the thous out of English. Thou was a beautiful way of talking. It was an informal way to talk to your friends. This is my friend here. I would say to Ron, how art thou? I wouldn't say, how are you? Because that would be a form of formal address in Old English. Did you know that? When you read the King James Bible, the reason that these and the thous are there are not to bring in formality. It's because our relationship with God is one of friendship and family. That's why they're there. That's why God is always referred to as thee and thou. Not because it's a kind of special word for him, because it's the friendship word. How art thou, Ron?
I'm fine.
So language changes all the time. So when you're translating something from Greek, you have to understand what biblical Greek meant. You can't even use modern day Greek, although there are many similarities because words could be used in different way. I take great joy when we're in Greece at being able to read some of the signs because they are the same as biblical Greek. But anyway, probably a terrible accent, mind you. So, in the truth, it says, but we live by faith in what he has promised, not in what we see happening at present. So Pastor Colin, just because he wrote the truth translation, he has expanded the thought that is there in the NIV. The NIV is a translation that very much virtually translates word for word. That is a very valid and a very good way of translating. I use the NIV a lot. Whereas the truth does a lot more of taking what was being said and then expressing that in English. Okay, that's why you shouldn't... This is a great Bible to read as your first Bible. This is a great Bible to study. This is a great Bible for reading the truth. It's just the New Testament, of course. But it should never be the only thing you're reading. Have another edition, a New International Version, or a New Living Translation, whatever, a King James Version, if you like. Just so that you've got something else as well. The Amplified Version, have you heard of that one? If you've never heard of the Amplified, it gives you a word and then lots of other words. It's about five times as long as any other Bible, because it won't just say, and they believed him. It will say, and they believed in Jesus. They cleaved to him. They trusted him. And they laid down their life for him. It would have all the little extra meanings of the Greek word to believe, which is pistuo. Because pistuo isn't just, oh, I believe that. It's that whole thing with belief of trusting to, cleaving to. And so you get all those meanings. We've got to be into the Word. We've got to know and understand our Bible. Whatever level of reading we're at, we need to be advancing. We need to be increasing our understanding of the Word. If you remember Wham, it started with the Word. Now, we don't leave it dry in the Word. We add to that H, the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for me, Holy Spirit? And what way can I apply, that was the A, this word to my life? Because I have a mission, I have a ministry. But our mission and ministry doesn't just pop up. It comes out of what God has said to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. So, that's what it says here. And Paul then says, I repeat, we can have absolute confidence that it will be much better. He's repeating something we haven't read. I repeat, we can have absolute confidence that it will be much better when we have finished with these present bodies and have been taken home to be with the Lord eternally. Oh, hang on a minute. So he's actually saying it's going to be better when we're dead. What a perspective. Have you got that one? I think I struggle. I don't know about you. So, you know, sometimes I just completely forget that the other side of this veil, it's going to be amazing. This is going to be a blip. All of this is just a blip in our lives of eternity with Jesus. It will seem so small compared to everything else. And it's going to be so amazing. These present bodies, you know, and maybe you've got some aches and pains and bits and pieces, you know, some bits have fallen off, some bits have grown bigger, whatever. But we're getting rid of these. We'll have perfect bodies. And we're going to have an awesome time in the presence of God. I don't really know fully what heaven is like. We can get impressions of it. But basically, you can't describe heaven in language. It's just beyond that. Certainly in English. So he's saying, this being the case, this being the fact that we have a place in heaven now that we know Jesus, we make it our aim to please him. To please him in every way possible, both now in this life and in the life that is to come. For we don't truly die. We just pass from this to the next. The amazing, wonderful, glorious thing when our Christian friends die is that they don't really die. They just pass to another place. And we will one day catch up. We will one day see them again. And we'll be like, wow, you look amazing. And they'll be going, wow, you look amazing. Because we will. Heaven is good. Heaven is brilliant. You know, whenever we're going through some stuff here on the earth, let's just remember where we're going is brilliant. You know, have you ever been on a fantastic, have you ever been looking forward to a fantastic holiday? You know, you've booked somewhere and you think, I'm going there. You know, a bit like us going on our recent holiday, it was coming up and you're really looking forward to it. Have you ever found that sometimes when you're looking forward to going somewhere amazing, the presentness of what you're going through isn't so bad because, yeah, this will be over in a couple of weeks and I shall be wherever you're going to be. Reykjavik. Depends where you're going. But, and that's where you want to be, and you think that's going to be amazing. And there's an element of that which is like that now. You know, today has been really, but where I'm going is amazing. Where I'm going is awesome. Sometimes we focus, quite rightly, on what God gives us in his favour for now. But the ultimate favour, the ultimate grace of God, is we have a place for eternity with him. Wow. A place with eternity, in eternity with him. So, Paul says, so in this life and in the life to come, we just want to please him. For we all have to come before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't think I was going to be judged, maybe you're thinking. We all have to come before the judgment seat of Christ. The thing that won't happen is that you will be judged for your sin, because Jesus has taken that. You won't be judged for your sin. So what will you be judged for? Sometimes Christians forget this bit. Let's read on. Or I'll read on if you're just listening. We will all come before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us will receive the right reward for what he or she has done in this present body. You have a reward waiting. You know those times you slogged through and nobody said thanks? Who's ever done that, eh? So I really worked hard and nobody noticed. There's a reward. In fact, it does say that your reward's greater when it's not noticed. Sometimes it's almost a nuisance when someone notices. You think, oh, I must have been the reward. Oh, it's going to be good, that one. The reward comes because Jesus does see everything that we do. So when it says we walk by faith, not by sight, the thing we don't see, really, is our place in heaven. We walk, it's not just that there, and it's not that it's wrong to use it in this way, of course it's not, it's absolutely fine. But sometimes we only use that verse to say, it doesn't matter what's happening around me, I know I'm going to get through this and it'll be better. That's absolutely right. But really what Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, look where you're going. Look where you're going. That's your passion. That's your vision. And some of us are blessed enough to be getting there sooner than the others. You ever thought of it like that? When you look at the 85-year-old members of our congregation, and you're only 26, there should be just a tinge of jealousy that they are closer to living their life's fulfillment than you. You think that's a little bit odd. Do you know what? It's actually true. Not really the jealousy bit, but that rejoicing that they've lived that long and they've kept with their Lord and they are faithful to their God. So, Paul writes that. So he says you're going to be judged. And it says, and he will determine what has been good and what has been bad in his eyes. So he will look at the straw and the stubble. What's that? What's the bad at that point? Because you're not going to be judged for sin. You're not going to be cast out of heaven if you know Jesus. He's become your scapegoat. He's become that which takes away your sin. So what's the bad? Well, the bad is the stuff we just try and do. In our own efforts, our own strength, our own pushing on through. The things we try to do despite what God said, or the things we decided to do without checking with the Lord whether it was actually his will. Or maybe even all the stuff we decided to do and just told God to bless it. That just gets burnt up. That's just straw and stubble. And it won't provide, it doesn't ever give us any long-lasting fruit. The reward is for the fruit that is long-lasting, that we don't even see the fullness of because it is yet to come. One of the things I did at the leaders' conference was, should have brought one, was I held up an apple. Imagine apple. There you go. Not iPad, just a real eatable one. And I asked the question, how many pips are in an apple? So have a think. How many are in an apple? What do you reckon, Brian? Someone shouted out two. I was quite surprised. I was pretty sure I've seen more than two. Half a dozen, 12. I don't know. Actually, the honest answer is I don't actually know how many pips are in an apple. Because that's not the right question. The right question are, how many apples in the pip? All right, and we're pips. So if you change it into church language, it's not that it's not important. It is important, that apple, but there's so much more potential in the pips. So we can ask the question of this church, and we do. Peter, bless him, counts every week how many people are in the congregation. Of course we must. We must keep an eye on what's happening. If the congregation numbers are going down, we need to be saying, Lord, what is going on? Are we doing something wrong, or is this just a view? And if it's growing, we should before the Lord say, Lord, are we doing something wrong, or is this a view? So the question in church is, how many people are in the church? But really, or how many people are in this congregation? How many congregations are in the people? How much fruit is in you? I love that. That's a real turnaround. Everyone in here is a pip. But the interesting thing with apples is that actually apple pips are quite tricky to grow into trees. Because apples are cultivated. Most apple trees are something that has been grafted on to the root of something else. That sounds familiar. We're not going down that route. That's another preach. Some of you will know what I'm meaning. Forgive me if you don't. So the seed, you can plant the seed and get something different to what you was expecting. There's probably another preach in that as well. But you can plant an apple seed, a pip, and you can grow an apple tree. But what you'll have to do is really look after it. You have to care for it. You have to give it the right nutrition. You have to feed the soil and give it water and everything. And there's another preach there, isn't there? All right, none of those I am doing today. But you can see the whole point is then for us to see congregations or just groups of people coming out of us. Everyone in here, you can lead a congregation. It might be a congregation of 3 or 4 or 3 or 400 or 3 or 4,000. But there's a lot more apples in you than there are pips in the apple. Fantastic. Jesus believes in you. I'm jumping ahead of myself. So, remember, we're getting to favor. So Paul says, we're believing, we live by faith. Faith, obviously, in the word of God, not by sight. So he says, so because we know all about this, and because we know there's going to be a reward, this is what motivates us. He says, this is, because we know this, it means to live in fear of the Lord, not wanting to displease him anyway. We do all we can to persuade others to believe the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm a great believer. You can tell that by the fact that we have a hub and we have a creche and we do the angels and all those ministries. I am a great believer of preaching the gospel without words. That's basically what that does, doesn't it? It's saying, people, there's something different. There's something new. We're trying to give people an opportunity to know about God. Many people think they know about God, and the God that they think they know, I wouldn't believe in either. You know, the God that they don't know is so awesome that if they really knew the God that they don't know, they would want to know him. I hope you followed that. You find that a lot. So we, by the grace of God, give opportunities for people to hear it, because there's a lot of shutters already down. I don't want to hear that. I don't know all about God. I've watched Vicar of Dibley. And so all these ministries are giving people that opportunity. We give people an opportunity. We never force, but I also believe that it's right to persuade. Not force, persuade. That means talking to people. It is right to be talking, to have intelligent conversations. Who knows what apologetics is? It's one of those, you know, theological words, isn't it? It sounds like saying sorry to everybody, really, doesn't it? But apologetics is being able to give an explanation for what you believe in. There's lots of great books that look at the more intellectual side of what we believe. Get into them. Read them. Josh McDowell, he writes some good stuff. Have a look at some of his stuff. Or I can't remember his name, Ravi something. Alistair McGrath is another one. Alistair McGrath, thank you. He's another great author. He's got written loads of stuff. He was a professor of theology at Oxford University. But what he writes doesn't sound like that. Because you immediately thought, he writes good stuff. We need to use this as well, our brains. God renewed our minds. He didn't remove our minds. Some people think that faith is believing what you know not to be true. I've heard that definition. Faith is believing what you know to be true because you've studied it, because you've investigated it. You can stand on it. There is always an element of leaping, because there's always an element of mystery with God, because we will never fully understand him. If we could, he wouldn't be God. He'd be another man. So we're trying to persuade others to believe the truth of God. Now, I need to skip from. Let's just miss bits out. Go back, read chapter 5 if you like later on, especially from here. It's really good. Verse 14 then says, following this on, it is our love for Christ that compels us to action. If you love Jesus, you have to do something about it. You can't just live quietly in your home, warming yourself in front of the log fire. There's something else that burns that's not the logs. It's something that's burning in you, and it's a love for Christ. And you need to feed that fire by getting into the Word and spending time with the people of God. The enemy constantly will try and wear you down and say, you're too busy, you're too tired, you've got too much responsibility. There's always something that's too from the enemy. Let's stand in our authority and say, that's absolute rubbish. Yes, I am tired. Of course we are. We work. We do stuff. Being tired is normal. We're supposed to be tired at the end of the day when we go to bed. That's the way we were made, so that we get a great night's sleep. So we're supposed to be tired. And actually, the Word clearly shows that when we are doing the things of God, he will renew our strength. And we will mount up like youths. We will mount up on wings like eagles with a renewed strength. I'm not talking about doing, just running yourself into the ground. That's another whole sermon. This is just about, let's stir ourselves to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. I'm not talking about neglecting your family. I'm not at all. I'm talking about, I'm going to do what God's called me to do and not let anything else get in there. So it's our love, though, that compels us for action. And this goes into how many of you, you may not want to put your hand up, you don't need to do that, but how many have ever memorized 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? It's a classic verse. And if you haven't, I recommend you do, because you can use it for prayer so much. And you don't always have a phone on you. You don't always have a Bible on you. It's a good verse to remember. It's a verse that I gave Rob when he got born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when you find stuff assailing you that belongs to the old, you say, no, I'm standing on the Word. This is not right. I'm going to use my authority. Many Christians forget they have authority, and they give in to the pressures. No, I'm not giving in to this. I mentioned this earlier when I talked about finances. We're not giving in to the fact that we paid staff half this week. It's like, no, we're not having that. That's not right. We're a place of excellence. And we stand together and we use our authority to say, we release the finance so that that doesn't happen. And more so, I find it quite... When there's not enough, it's not frustrating or irritating. It's more like, but there's so much that we need to do. And you want it, like Friday Club, for example. You think, I want to promote Friday Club. We need to get some leaflets into schools. And I hate it when you're thinking, yeah, well, we need to do that, we need to do that. So, we get back to, well, he is my provider. We're doing what he's told us to do. So thank you, Jesus, for your provision. And if it isn't actually sitting there at this minute, it will be. And this is just a time to increase my faith. All kinds of stuff comes up that is the opposite of what we expect. It makes us grow. We said we were pips. This is the fertilizer. The tough stuff actually is the fertilizer. It's what causes us to grow. It stinks a bit sometimes, but it causes us to grow. You know, stuff happens to us that really stinks, but it means we're going to grow healthy and strong. Doesn't mean we want it, but we need it. Doesn't mean we cultivate it ourselves. We'll let the Lord add the fertilizer. We don't need to make our own fertilizer. We don't need to make our own messes to try and make us grow. There'll be enough. We'll just let the Lord handle that one. So, in here, because this is the truth, it says, "Now we are sure that if anyone is in Christ, made one with him by their faith in him, then that person is a new creation. The old person he was has died, is buried, and finished with, gone forever. Now he has become a new person." So, Pastor Colin, the truth is really emphasizing what is there in the Greek. The old is gone. It's really emphatic in the Greek. And he puts it in there. Has died, is buried, is finished with, and gone forever. It's gone. So if there's stuff coming up that belongs to the old, you know, stuff we used to struggle with, it's like, I'm not having this. I am not having this. I am a new creation. You speak it out loud. If you've struggled with an area and an addiction of some kind, and it comes back, you have got to stand and say, I am not having this. I am a new creation. The old has gone. You have to take authority. It's no good wishing about it. It's no good having the right thought party in your head. It's speak it out. And speak it out as if you're angry with a very naughty child, so that you know you're using authority. You know, you don't necessarily have to shout, but you need to know you're speaking with authority. When I was a head teacher, I very, 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 or even a teacher, rarely shouted. But I did often speak with authority. In fact, my children were used to the fact that if I started to speak slowly and more quietly, it was a good idea to listen. So you... It's not an act, it's a belief. You're not acting out of that. You're not just putting on an act. You're saying, I believe this, so I'm going to take authority. Because there's always stuff that comes against. There's always stuff that we see that seems the opposite of what we believe. All right, I need to move on because there's some really good stuff coming up that I want you to see that is absolutely related to favor in Paul's life. But the context of all this favor, as you're now seeing, is persuading people of how glorious God is. And Paul goes to another step. He says, in all this context then, he says, this new creation, he says, all this is entirely the work of God himself. It is totally beyond us. The work that he has called us is totally beyond me. I've got a song that I was going to play at the beginning, but I'm going to stick it at the end, called Beyond Me by Toby Mac. And it's a song which just says, this is beyond me, I cannot do it. It's supposed to be like that. It's always just too deep. It's always just too high to reach. Because that's the way God enables us to be adults and not playing in the creche. We haven't got little gates around the walls to make sure we don't wander out to somewhere it's dangerous. He's given us responsibility to exercise our own free will to make decisions. He died for our freedom, not to control us in this and that. And so Paul says, this is all of God. Only he could reconcile us and himself. But now, he's given us, that's us lot, the ministry of reconciliation to be made one with him in his love. So in Jesus, God was doing all that was necessary to reconcile the whole world to himself. Some people say, the grace of God is free. It's not free. The entire resources of this planet cannot buy grace. The only thing that could buy grace, the only thing that could buy favor of God, was Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross. That was the only price. It was a price of infinite worth. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not free. It's freely available, but it was very, very expensive. But you can have it. Look at what it cost God to make this possible, says Paul. He caused his perfect son, who was sinless, to take all our sin upon himself. He suffered the punishment for sin that we deserve so that we might become those who live in right standing with God. He's given us this message, this gospel of reconciliation. We are now Christ's ambassadors. At Faith Camp, we had the ambassador for Israel come to Faith Camp. And it was quite an event because he came with the Mossad. And they had guns. And they had, when they were, he was in a meeting, and then afterwards he had lunch with us, with some of the leaders. And while we were in that lunch, around the outside of that hall were armed Mossad. Inside with us, around the room, were armed but hidden Mossad. And if you've ever watched NCIS and you've seen Ziva, you sort of think, oh my goodness. So the Mossad were there, and they had three cars, three special ambassador cars, two of which were continuously running for a quick getaway in different directions, and one was just for a spare, because he was an ambassador. It was important, and his life was important. But you are an ambassador for Christ. You don't have the Mossad following you around, armed. But you do have the angelic Mossad. You are surrounded by heavenly bodyguards called angels who are also armed. Because as an ambassador for Christ, there are those that would seek to take your life from you. They're called demons. You are protected. You are special. There's three running vehicles ready for you. You're an ambassador. You're important. It's good to realize I'm important. I'm nothing compared to Jesus, but I'm important. Walk in, own the place, own the room. So Paul says, as God's fellow workers then, and this is what we really looked at in Days of Favor, so I'm not going to dwell on it. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain or God's favor in vain. Another translation says, we urge you not to receive his grace or his favor and then not do anything with it. So you have his grace, you took hold of his grace, what are you going to do with it? The answer is, it's limitless. God says Paul here, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, because this is the time of my favor, I have heard you. When you pray, God hears. When you pray, God hears. There's no doubt. You don't have to wonder, has he heard me? He's heard. Full stop. Because this is the day of salvation, I have helped you. You called out to me, you're saved. There's no doubt. It's done. So Paul then says, listen to me, says the apostle. This is now the time of his favor. What is the favor for? The next sentence says, this is the day of his salvation when you can be reconciled and made one with him. And you can be the ambassador that says to everyone else, you can be reconciled to him. Jesus believes that you can do this. God believes that you are a great ambassador for him in Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. We can lift our heads a little bit and think, wow, God believes that of me. That is amazing. We have no desire to hinder anyone from receiving what God wants to give. We expect to walk in favor. We laugh and say, you know, I've spoken before, I expect to get good deals when I go anywhere. I do. It's the favor of God. And so many times a car will pull out of me just where I want to park. It's the favor of God. So many times I have just what I need, just at the right time. It's the favor of God. But that is nothing compared to the fact that the grace is upon me to make Jesus known. That's what it's really for. The other things are just blessings that happen. We don't want a selfish gospel that just says, I need the favor of God so I can have a good life and a big salary. That might go with it. But it's really so that we can make Jesus famous, that the glory would go to Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. Now, and this is the tough bit that I want to leave us with. Because Paul's just talked about favor, and then this is what he writes. I'm just going to read it to you. I don't think I'm going to preach on it. Holy Spirit might interrupt me. So Paul has talked about favour, and then he says this about his own life. We have needed great endurance in the face of many difficulties and hardships, and in circumstances that have caused much distress. We have suffered floggings, imprisonments, and even riots. We have certainly worked hard, and I've known what it is to be without sleep and food. We've had to live in purity. We have needed understanding, patience, and kindness. We have followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and have acted with love. We have spoken the truth and have been weapons of God's power, instruments of God's power. We have needed to use the spiritual weapons of righteousness to be on the offensive and in self-defense. We have known times of glory and we have been treated with dishonor. Sometimes we have been praised and at other times we have been slandered. Although we are genuine, we have sometimes been regarded as imposters. Sometimes we are well known, and in other places, no one knows who we are. We have been close to death, but we're still here. We have been beaten, but not killed. Even in times of sorrow, we have continued to rejoice. Even when poor ourselves, we have been able to make many rich through what they have received from God. We have nothing ourselves, yet we truly have everything in Christ. That's the favor. Paul talks about favor. Paul believes in favor. Paul believes in I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul believes that he is an ambassador of Christ. Paul believes he is an apostle of Christ. Paul believes that God will provide everything that he needs. And then he says, but actually, we've also been through this. I don't read it to make us depressed. I make us read it to see that what we go through is nothing. And maybe there will be an opportunity, and I use that word deliberately, to actually have the honour of being treated like Paul. Very last scripture, 2 minutes. Because Paul then says, sorry, John says, quoting Jesus. No, I'll do that next time. It's good. I'll do it next time. I'll leave it on the difficult bit. The next bit is the answer to that. But we'll leave it with that, because we can think about that. It's good, isn't it, to think, actually, you know, I wasn't able to tax my car this month. I've got to walk. It's not quite the same as being beaten and not killed. So I know you might go through struggles. Of course we do. But we have the strength that we go through it to give glory to Christ. We have the strength of trusting Christ, and we have the strength of going through it together. So I'm going to finish with this little video. So it's just a short video, and then we'll go for coffee and tea. But even as this video plays, if you're going through stuff, well, it's not unusual, but it's going to make me stronger in Christ. There's going to be fruit from this. I am not paying this cost without seeing the benefit. Why did Paul have such an impact on the world? Because he paid such a cost, so he saw such benefit. Amen. Let's watch that.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.